you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Well, I hope everybody had a joyous Christmas celebration. We certainly have reason to rejoice. And I know that for many people, this is a tough time of year because of disappointment about various things. People who are disappointed in their relatives, people who are disappointed in themselves, people who are disappointed just in circumstances that don't seem to fit with their image of what Christmas is supposed to be. But as we've pointed out repeatedly over the years and again during this season, the first Christmas was not exactly a time of great comfort and convenience for the key participants. When they got to Bethlehem, there was no room for them in the inn. And so Jesus ended up having not a lovely bassinet, but a manger, a feeding trough, as the place where he was laid as a newborn child. I'm going to ask that you turn with me to Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18 and going through chapter 2. Matthew 1, beginning in verse 18. And we're going to be looking at some vignettes here from Joseph's experience of Christmas. Matthew 1, beginning in verse 18, and reading through chapter 2, this is God's word. "This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: 'The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel,' which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, 'Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests, teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. 'In Bethlehem in Judea,' they replied, 'for this is what the prophet has written: But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel.' Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him.' After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they'd seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he'd learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets: "He will be called a Nazarene." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. It's all familiar for those of us who grew up in church and had to memorize many of these passages to recite in Christmas plays and pageants and so forth. It's familiar. But I think sometimes we have a hard time putting ourselves in this situation, because this is something that happened on the other side of the world a long time ago to other people. And we know that it has implications for us. But we have a hard time putting ourselves in that scene. I want us to consider three main points from this passage this morning. First of all, the disruption that Jesus brings. You know, I mean, he's a baby. Well, babies can bring a lot of disruption to a home, if you haven't noticed. But this child was no ordinary baby. This was God's son. And he came to save, but in the process, there was a lot of stuff that was going to have to change in the lives of those who were closest to him. Mary has to try and explain her pregnancy when she's a virgin. That's very disruptive, to say the least. Especially for Joseph, who had not been visited by an angel to tell him, "Hey, you're about to get pregnant, and God's going to be the father." It's a miracle. It's the fulfillment of Old Testament scripture. Joseph hadn't gotten that memo. Put yourself in his shoes or sandals and try to consider what that would mean to you. My wife, who is a virgin, is carrying a child, and she insists that God is the father. Well, for Joseph, that was a bridge too far. That was so disruptive that he was ready to call off his marriage plans. He planned to put her away quietly rather than calling for her to be stoned. He clearly did not believe her, and that would be a heartbreak. When you feel that you're in love with somebody and they are lying to you, it's crushing. But then God straightens it all out by sending an angel to Joseph in a dream. More about that later. And so the next big disruption is the one we know from Luke's story of how they went to Bethlehem. They had to travel right at the end of the pregnancy. Not a good idea. We'd all counsel against that. We might have said, well, you know, Mary should get a deferment. Can she stay home? How will Rome ever know? Okay. But no, she had to travel too because of the baby. Well, I thought it was because of a decree that came from Caesar Augustus. Well, there was that. But the reason for the decree from Caesar Augustus, unbeknownst to Caesar Augustus, was that God had already said where his son was going to be born. His son was going to be born in Bethlehem. Micah had prophesied it. It was decreed by God. God was not simply accommodating what he saw in the future about the timing of the birth and the fact that they would have gone there to pay taxes. God was controlling Caesar Augustus and his selfish decree, which was part of God's plan. Not that God is the author of evil, but that God is always working all things together for the good of those who love him. And there were some shepherds who needed to know. And they needed to tell. And so God arranged, again, because of the child who hadn't even been born yet, for Mary and Joseph to have to make this trip. And when they got there, the reassurance came in the form of the shepherds who showed up and told them an amazing story, again, from Luke's account. There was a birth announcement like no other in history. God telling the lowliest citizens about the greatest news ever. But it was disruptive. They're there with their little baby, and all of a sudden, here come the shepherds. It was good news. It was good news about good news. It was reassuring. But it was not exactly on the plan. And then they settle into life. They're in a home. They've got their child. It's not the little baby anymore. They now have a little child, a little toddler. And suddenly, the wise men show up. That's a nice disruption. That's a happy surprise. And sometimes when we're doing the will of God, Jesus disrupts our lives in ways that are amazing to us and wonderful and enriching. They brought gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And this is great. Maybe now we can set up a better carpenter shop and I can get those better tools that I've been wanting, Joseph may have thought. Okay? He didn't know. He had no idea what was about to happen, but we know what did happen. It says, verse 13 of chapter 2, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt and stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. All of a sudden, another huge disruption. They're living in a home. They've got their little boy. Things are going well, and they just got an unexpected income. Isn't that nice? But as soon as these guys leave and they bed down for the night, after they've gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up and get out of town. In fact, get out of the country. They go down there not knowing a specific place, just Egypt, and staying for how long are you going to be here? Don't know. Till the next appearance of the angel, I guess. That's what it says. Stay there until I tell you. And then while they're settled in and some time has gone by and a bunch of tragedy has occurred back home, after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, listen, it's safe to move back now. No, that's not what he said. He didn't say, if you want to go back, it's okay. It's not what he said. He said, get up. Take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. Because those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. Joseph's not getting a lot of input in these decisions, is he? God's telling him what to do. Why? Because of the child. Because of Jesus. Do you know what Jesus will do if he starts dealing with you? He'll disrupt your life. He'll disrupt your plans. He'll disrupt the status quo. It doesn't have to be bad stuff you're doing for Jesus to say, stop that. We've got to be ready, whatever we're doing, to lay it down, to let it go, to do what he says. Because he's in charge. If Jesus Christ is Lord, that's not just an honorific title. Well, a lot of people think Jesus' last name is Christ, and Lord is just kind of an honorary title. No. Jesus is the Christ. It's not his last name. It's a description of who he is. He is the anointed one, which is what that means. He is the Messiah. And he is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. And what that means is he's the boss. He's the ruler. He is in charge. And so when he tells us something, we need to obey.
Hi, this is Jim Wood with Abiding in Christ. I actually enjoy buying gifts for my wife and children. And that's good because I've got 7 children. I give gifts to my 8 grandchildren and to my staff as well. And at this time of year, I make some special gifts to several ministries that I believe are doing a good job sharing the gospel. Well, I'd be grateful if you would make a special year-end gift to Abiding in Christ like I do. Use the mail, give online if you'd like at pastorwood.org, or call 866-41-ABIDE. But please, let us hear from you before the year is out. Thanks so much.
So, as we look at the disruption in Joseph and Mary's life, we should learn to expect and not to resent disruption. God intervening in our lives and telling us, do this, because I said so. So the first point is the disruption that Jesus brings. Second point is God's gracious means of guidance. God's gracious means of guidance. I hope you noticed that Joseph was guided by the Lord in a means that was different from Mary's. In Mary's case, it wasn't a dream. An angel appeared to her. And she saw it, and she responded appropriately. In Joseph's case, it didn't happen like that. Every time that Joseph is going to encounter an angel, it's in his dream. The angel appears to him in a dream and speaks, and it's still authoritative. It's not like, oh, well, you just dreamed that. You're just dreaming. Well, he wasn't just dreaming. He actually was visited by an angel, but the angel came to visit him in a dream. God knows how to communicate with us. And he does what fits for us. He doesn't guide everyone in the same way. The ultimate guidance that you can count on and that you need to measure all other guidance by is Scripture. If you believe God is guiding you in a way that doesn't line up with Scripture, that's not God. But God again and again in Scripture shows us that he knows how to lead and guide his children. And so, God graciously guided Joseph again and again and again in a way that worked for Joseph. Third point, the necessity of prompt obedience. When the angel appeared to Joseph in a dream the first time, the angel said to him, "Don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife." And verse 24 of chapter 1, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. He understood he wasn't just being given permission. He was being given direction. And he did what was commanded. When they're there in Bethlehem, and the wise men have come, and then the wise men have left, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and escape to Egypt and stay there until I tell you, for Herod's going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. What's the deal here? Joseph didn't get a word from the Lord and say, "You know, I really need to consider that. I really need to think about that. I'm going to have to really take that seriously. I think maybe I ought to begin to make some plans around that." He got up and did what he was told. He got up and did what he was told. He got up and did what he was told. And when he's down there in Egypt, the angel of the Lord appears to him again and says, "Get up." Verse 20 of chapter 2. "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, verse 21, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. What's he doing? Obedience. He's modeling obedience. Now Mary is modeling obedience too, because as we read here in the text, the Lord appeared to her, not in a dream, but just visually, appeared to her and said, "Joseph is going to tell you this, and you need to do what he says." Nope, nothing like that anywhere. It's not what it says. Mary was married. And as a married woman, when God tells her husband something, she needs to obey too. My poor, precious wife has had to follow me on a roller coaster journey over the years. Thankfully, we've been settled here now almost 30 years. But I'm telling you, early on, I would say, "I believe God's telling me to do this." And she would say, "Well, you know, I've always been willing to follow you wherever the Lord leads you." But on one occasion, she said, "This would be a really good time for the Lord to confirm this for me." And so I said, "Well, what would it take to confirm it?" And she named something, and I said, "Okay, let's pray." We prayed, and God confirmed it that day. Okay? She didn't say, "I'll go with you if God confirms it." She said, "I'll go with you. But it sure would be nice if the Lord would do something to confirm it for me." And God didn't say, "No." God said, "Here you go. If you want to do God's will, God will do what it takes to guide you, and God will do what it takes to provide all the confirmation that you need to know it's Him." Mary and Joseph both set great examples for us in Scripture of godly people whose lives were turned upside down by Jesus and who had to learn over and over trust God and do what He says.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.